51. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We just pray, Father, that as we look to your word, that you would bring new life to us, Lord, that we would not be left alone, that we would have your word working on our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit. Be with us today now. Let no one be untouched by your power this morning, in Jesus' name. Psalm 51, the power of repentance begins with restored relationship. I want to look at the first few verses of Psalm 51. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. What a mess that was. He lied, he killed, he murdered, he was a traitor to his own people. He sinned greatly. Listen to the beginning of this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin are always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and are justified when you judge. It's interesting that that little line is in there because so many people want to point their finger at God when judgment comes along. And well, God, no one's going to point their finger at God. He will be proved right when he judges and justified when he speaks, or vice versa. Verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth and sinful the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. That prayer, those six verses, releases the power of God to restore that relationship. That relationship that David had with God was broken, and it cannot be repaired without repentance. Now, we can skip along life and, you know, merrily along. Nothing's going to happen without repentance first. We must turn to God. And then the power of repentance will also bring new strength. We're going to read the next few lines, starting in verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Now he's asking for even more. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, strength to be sustained, strength to be carried, cleansing and joy and gladness and a new heart, redemption. The power of a new relationship then will bring redemption. God, what's redemption mean other than God will restore all that had happened in the past? God will restore and put you and make up for all that stuff that has been messed up because we're messed up. He's going to clean it up because he's the creator, right? That's what the whole purpose of this prayer is. And now, once you are restored, now we're ready for service. I didn't know that was in this psalm. Starting in verse 13 in Psalm 51. Then, after God does all that work, then I will teach transgressors your ways. And sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. And you do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And then it goes on, in your good pleasure make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem. In other words, everything in the nation of Israel then will go right. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, the real sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you, and the bulls will be offered on your altar. It's a way of saying now things will be restored the way they're supposed to be. We look up, when we begin, we look up to God for our repentance. Then God looks in us and restores us. And then he sends us outside of us for service. What are the qualifications for service? Many may sit here this morning as Christians, maybe Christians 10 years or longer, and not sure if they're qualified for service. Do we take a battery of tests? Do we take an aptitude test to see if we're apt? I don't know, are we apt to serve? Do we take a questionnaire, a survey, an IQ test? We take an SQ test, a servant's quotient test, to measure, are we servants or not? Do we climb a mountain? Do we do some fantastic thing? What qualifies someone for service? What qualifies someone for service is that one word that begins verse 13, then, because of all what went on in those 12 verses previous, after God, you've done all this, after I've had my relationship restored, after I have been redeemed, then I will go out and serve. That is the only qualification, repentance and serving God. Because of all that God has done, the healing, the cleansing, the new heart, the new spirit, then I will teach transgressors the way. After all that a person has had done to them by the Lord, how can they not serve the Lord? A long time ago, I went to one of these family reunions, and I heard that the village atheist was going to corner me. You know, there's always one in the group, and I was ready for it, and I don't know what I was getting ready for. I was like, okay, where is he? And where is he? Finally, here he came up to me. You know, he can't wait to talk to me, the atheist. And I don't know what he's thinking about, but the first thing he said was, how did you become a pastor? That was it. I guess, and I don't know if that was a derogatory comment or what. How'd you do something like that? And I didn't know what to tell him. I just said, well, first, you got to get saved. That's all I said. First, you got to get saved. And that was it. I guess that was all he needed. He never asked me another question. He said, first, you got to get saved. Can you imagine trying to serve the Lord and then the Lord have had done nothing to your life? That would be miserable. That would be called religion. God doesn't do that. He's saved. He does fantastic things in our lives, and he pushes us out there. And because of what he has done, verse 13, then I will teach transgressors. Who are the transgressors? Everybody. We're all sinners. I will teach them your ways. Because now I've learned your ways, and I'm learning your ways more. I can be used now. You see, there is no unemployment in the kingdom of God. Everybody is a servant of God. Who qualifies? Everybody. Every Christian qualifies. When Joshua was just about to send his people across the river after 40 years in the wilderness, his whole advice to them was about service. That was it. I mean, you know, here's what he said in Joshua 24. Now fear the Lord. That means honor him. Make him first in your life. Fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. In other words, don't serve anything else, thing or person or idea. Don't even serve yourself. You're to serve God. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, hey, yeah, I got to think about that. I don't know if I want to do this. He's rescued me. He's made us prosper for 40 years in the middle of nowhere. He's going to give us the promised land. He has an eternal covenant. I mean, on and on. He's given me joy, peace. Gee, do I want to serve him? I don't know. What else am I going to serve? Gee, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites or this god, that god. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know that, right? As for me and my house. How many have felt that in your own heart? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Remember when the devil tempted Jesus? In you can read about it in the book of Luke. And he tempted Jesus to worship him. Bow down and worship me, Jesus. What did Jesus say? Get away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, Satan didn't mention anything about service. He just said, worship me. But see, Jesus knows we serve whom we worship. Worship and service go together. All we have to do is look at our lives. Who are we serving? If we're serving ourselves, we're serving an idol, we're serving a famous person, then that's who we're worshiping. So Jesus didn't separate the two. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship and service go together. We who are believers always serve the Lord, don't we? If you're married, you serve the Lord in your marriage. If you're single, you serve the Lord in your singleness. If you're a young person, You serve the Lord in your youth. You don't wait till you're older. You don't wait till something special happens. You start when you're saved and begin to serve. If you're at work, you serve the Lord at work. If you're driving your car, you know, even those times when you want to yell at someone, you serve the Lord wherever we are. There's no compartmentalizing this. When they crossed the river to serve the Lord, that was it. Everything across that river is to serve the Lord. When we are baptized into Christ, when we belong to Him, we've crossed that river. And now we serve the Lord everywhere we go. The Lordship of Christ is the issue. So first, we serve Him wherever we are. Where does it start? The second we are saved, the split second we are saved. So many have put it off, and they're still serving other things. Then, I will teach transgressors your ways. Now, it can be a little bit focused. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn to you. They'll do just what I did. They'll turn to God. Who will turn? We don't know. Could be anybody. Anybody who lives on the face of this earth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beautiful chapter in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5. We'll just start with verse 14. Paul says this, Christ's love compels me. Gee, Paul, why are you going out and doing all the things you're doing? Paul, why are you leaving your comfort zone, Paul? Well, Christ's love compels me. Except he says this, Christ's love compels us. All of us. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. In other words, if you are one of the all that he died for, you also have died to yourself. You no longer live for yourself. Verse 15, and he died for all that those who now live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's the then in Psalm 51, verse 13. Verse 16, so from now on, you know, we've crossed that river. We have that then in Psalm 51, verse 13. So from now on, let's say right now, okay? What is this? May 30th. From now on, everybody got that? From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. In other words, they're not famous people we're afraid of. They're not rich people that we're envious of. They're just people that need the Lord. We're not looking at them from a worldly point of view anymore. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. This is all from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That means peacemaking. He's given us all. Every single Christian has the ministry to make peace, to reconcile. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And then he committed to us that message of reconciliation. We have to learn what that message is. Basically, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, one or two verses, all you need. That's the message. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, here's our job description. Verse 20, we are therefore, remember, not because nothing's happened to us, because we've crossed that river. We've crossed Psalm 51, verse 13. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We're representing God. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What a beautiful section of Scripture. Jesus has done so much in my life. I must serve him and follow him. Why not? We've got the qualifications. We have the SS degree hanging on our wall, the sinner saved degree. We're ready to go. We need to dust that degree off and begin to serve. Then we also have freedom in worship. Worship is so important. Look what David prays in verse 14. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing your praises. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. One of the secrets of worship is it has to lie in a renewed sense of our salvation. We have to have fresh in our hearts what it is to be saved. I mean, all of us have this lobotomy idea sometimes. I mean, we forget how special it is to be saved, because maybe we've been Christians, can we say, too long, or, you know, we're too numb to it. Boy, it is a fantastic miracle to be pulled out of the world's population, pulled out of the kingdom of darkness, to be rescued from the snares of the enemy, and now to be in the family of God forever, to have the Holy Spirit living within you and taking up residence and marking you as belonging to God. And have we forgotten what it's like to be lost and lost track of that miracle that's happened to us? Somebody once said, "Let the voice of pardon sing louder than the voice of sin." Yes, we have a message that needs to go out. There's something deep within us that has to refuse to be silent. When there's praise and worship, I just can't sit there. I have got to worship. Those rocks will cry out. Maybe for us, these chairs will cry out. I don't know. The asbestos will fall off the ceiling if I don't. You know, something's going to happen. Remember the woman that was chastised for anointing Jesus' feet with oil in her tears and wiping it with her hair? How could she do such a thing? How unsightly. I mean, it was breaking all the bounds of propriety. And then Jesus told a parable. He said, certain man owed a man $10 million. Another he owed $10. He forgave them both. And this was the king who would be able to put him in jail. Who would love the most now? Well, the one who was forgiven the most. Jesus' answer was, if you are forgiven much, you will love much. If you're forgiven little, you will love little. In other words, if you don't have a grasp on how large your salvation is, your response is going to be small. But the more you realize what you've been saved from, and the more you cultivate that relationship, the more richer you're going to be, and the more valuable that salvation will be. He said, she has been forgiven much, so she loves much. He who has been forgiven little loves little. We need to know how much we have been forgiven. And when we have revival in our hearts, you're going to know it by this. The concept of sin is going to be so real, and we're going to feel so small. We're always going to be wrestling with sin, and it's going to maybe make us miserable at times. Well, that's a good thing, because that's what happens. See, when we don't care, then we can say things and do things, and oh, who cares? But when the Holy Spirit is with us, we get trained in such a way. I'm a sinner, and we lose our confidence maybe in ourselves, which is a good thing. We start to rest in God. We get a brokenness, a sense of brokenness, a sense of humility, and then with that salvation and that forgiveness, so then we get thankfulness and praise and worship. Thank you, God, that I don't have to depend on myself. I can depend on you. Can you imagine the ultimate worship service? You can read in the book of Revelation, there are many, and they're recorded for us. John had this vision, and he's seeing the throne of heaven, and the Lamb is on the throne, and you can read it in Revelation 5, and everybody's worshiping thousands and ten thousands times ten thousands, and I mean, and the elders are worshiping, and they're throwing their crowns at the feet, and they're all, can you imagine that worship service, what that would be like? And then you look over here, and there's a guy just sitting there like this, not worshiping. You would think, something's up here with this person, wouldn't you? Well, why isn't this person worshiping? And I can't sing. What? I can't sing. I'm not in the mood. I'm embarrassed. Don't bother me. I'm texting. Whatever. It's like going to a Padre game or a Charger game. You know, human beings have a capacity for celebration. We're made in the image of God. Right? I mean, 50,000 people cheering because the Padres or the Chargers have done something fantastic, and we're all on our feet. Just, we don't even hold back, do we? Then you look over here, and there's a guy doing nothing. What? And he's wearing a Dodger hat or a Raiders, you know, shirt. Well, he's on the other side. He belongs to the opposition. You see what it's like? You have got to praise the Lord if you belong to the Lord. You have got to raise. You cannot hold back. We must give praise to God. So David knows this. He knows the difficulty of living in a world that will not praise the Lord. Lord, he says in verse 15, open my lips. Maybe we need to pray that. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Lord, I've got spiritual worship lockjaw. Help me, Lord. Remember talking to my kids when they were little. What'd you do in school? Nothing. What'd you learn? Nothing. What happened? Nothing. Yeah, we're on this roll. But I threw a quick one at them. What'd the Lord do for you? Silence. See, they knew even back then they could not say nothing. Because no one can say nothing. The Lord has done fantastic things for us. We have this psalm that's so beautiful in the life of David. What has the Lord done for you today? I've had a rotten day. How quickly forget. Oh, how about this? What has the Lord done for you? I am so blessed. Be quick to remember all that God has done for us. There's a man named Andrew Murray. He's a great devotional writer. If you get a hold of his books, he was on a sick bed for many years, and his daughter actually took notes and wrote these books. And he tells this about Psalm 51. It tells us how bad sin is. Then it tells us how to be delivered from sin, and then it tells us how to live a life of thankfulness to the Lord, a life of thankfulness, a way of life. There'll be less grumbling, more thanksgiving, less complaining, more praising, less woe is me, and more great is he. Less sitting on the sidelines, more people jumping in. This less is more here on this one. Less of the bad stuff, more of the good stuff. Qualified for service, set free to worship. And then humility of heart. Verse 16 is so important. This is really where this psalm is heading. Verse 16. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Why would David write such a thing? I thought it was all about, you know, slaughtering the bull and the, it was all. No, it's about the heart. That's what David is saying. You can slaughter millions. In fact, it was sometime you can read in the book of Kings, there were hundreds of thousands of animals were being slaughtered, but they weren't serving God. What difference did it make? It became useless and meaningless. It became hypocritical. What's the use of piling up a bunch of sacrifice if the heart is left unchanged? It's like wearing a wedding ring and being unfaithful. What difference does it make? You look good on the outside but remain unchanged. God wants deep, he desires deep change in the heart. In fact, sitting in church does nothing if your heart isn't right. You can just sit anywhere then. But God wants our hearts. And I hope that's true for everybody here. Or we end up just kind of got a superstition, or we just have a religion. I love the definition of superstition. A belief or practice resulting from ignorance, fear of the unknown, trust in magic or chance. Now, I like this, a false conception of causation. In other words, we have there's no connection with a living God. Really, that's what it's all about. Zero connection. It's like putting a coin in a vending machine at church. Oh, maybe this is all I got to do. Then I'll go home and live however I want. No, God is after real worship, real relationship, because he's alive. I know, I think about the baseball players. They have so many superstitions. I don't know if you ever listen to some of them. And you know, they got all this thing about the mound. They won't touch the mound. They walk around the mound. If they won a game, they'll eat the same foods they ate that day, or they'll drive the same way. And Yogi Berra, I heard, would not wash his socks if they would win. And he'd go, that was a secret weapon. And what is going on here? And they would distract the batters. And you know, they'd try everything. But I think one day a sock even broke. It was that crusty, but you see, God doesn't want just some blind superstition. He is, if he's alive, doesn't that make the biggest difference? How many times is he called in the Old Testament the living God? Because he's so much different than the other gods who are dead. He's a living God, and we have a living, vibrant relationship with him. God wants change on the inside, and he's going to fight for it. He's going to fight because he wants us. Why would there be a psalm like this otherwise? Change of heart. Verse 16, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it, or you don't take pleasure in burnt offering. Now here's what he looks for in verse 17. Bullseye right here. This changes everything. The sacrifices of God. You want to know what God wants? You want to sacrifice to God? Here's what he wants. Don't miss this in verse 17. A broken spirit. And this is like the parallelism in the Hebrew poetry is beautiful here because it explains what it is, the next line. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. What's that? Well, a broken spirit and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. This is what's precious to God. This is what it's all about, a contrite heart and a broken spirit, something the world knows nothing about. Only the Christian would know this. Couple of questions. Number one, what is the sacrifice that God desires? Why do you ask? Well, because many people don't know. It's right here. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. You can think of all the millions of things. I mean, I'm not saying we shouldn't feed the hungry and all that. I'm just saying this is where it starts. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. Completely opposite of what the world considers important. You won't find this on too many billboards or talk shows. You see, we are custom made, human beings are custom made to fight for our right to be right. And we always got to be right. Think about the next time you're in an argument. Are you defending your righteousness? More than likely, that's what's happening. What if you just let go of it for a day or an hour and see and see what happens? I mean, you have to. You're not pointing your finger at anybody. You could even be right. But don't be right if you're wrong in the Lord. If your heart isn't contrite, then you're wrong. Because this is where the rubber meets the pavement. You know, this is where it's all about right here. David was king. He was king. He no contrition at all. He no brokenness of spirit. I am king. I'll do as I please. No one tells me what to do. And he had every right to his king. Isn't that a picture of the world? I'm going to do what I want because I am king. But once repentance entered in, everything changed. I guess I'm not as king as I thought I was. I'm dethroned. God got a hold of his heart. Now God's king of his heart. Things are going to change forever now. That's what God is after. Not many in the world will notice because it's an inside job. This is the sacrifice God is looking for. No wonder when revival comes, the deep sense of our own sin becomes alive, and it can be uncomfortable. But that's a good thing. Contrition, sorrow, mourning. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they. Blessed me. That's the highest status in the world. In the universe, blessed. Jesus is declaring us blessed if we mourn for our sins, because then you'll be comforted. That's a mark of somebody that belongs to God. You can mourn. The world cannot mourn for sin. In fact, the world will celebrate sin. The world will make a living off it, make movies about it and songs about it and parade it in front of us like it's the most important thing in the world, yet it destroys and kills people. That's the world. The world wants to celebrate that. But no, we have contrition, not of the world's sin, but of our own sin. Brokenness is humility of heart. We quit fighting. Fighting to defend our own righteousness. We just give up altogether. We're broken before the Lord. That's what God is looking for. That's the number one thing he's looking for. The second thing, what good is it? It just sounds so, I don't know, mysterious or something. I'll tell you what good it is. Besides the fact it's what God wants, there's a trickle-down effect. If you are living a life like that and you're a believer, there's going to be power in your life. It will trickle down into our homes. It will trickle down into our relationships, our marriages, our families. A trickle-down effect, with God, it's going to be a flood. It's going to be a river of righteousness and joy and peace. God deals in rivers and floods, not trickles. It's going to be a blast of joy in your heart and in your mind. But remember, your finger's not pointing at anyone. It's all this way. This is a psalm about repentance. You let the other person do what they want. If you do what you're supposed to do, everything else will take place, will take care of itself. I got to think this is the number one solution to our nation, this repentance idea, this falling on our face before God idea. And the Bible teaches a lot about leadership, but it's not the leadership the world reveres. It's a leadership of servanthood. I can't tell you how many times I've heard of somebody who's a public servant that I think they make 10 times the amount of money I make and have retirement things that I've never even thought of. And a servant is talking about an attitude that God wants. And there's power there because now God will move. Blessed are the meek in the Sermon on the Mount. What's that mean? Because they will inherit the earth. Well, the world laughs at that. Meek, you're not going to inherit anything. We're going to take over. That's what the world thinks. But what is the world going to inherit? Nothing, just the grave. That's where they're heading. This whole world is heading to one giant dead end, and they don't even know it. But Jesus said, blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. In other words, they're part of the kingdom of God. Meekness means you're trained. You're trained. There's a power that is at work within you. Meekness is power under control. And no beautiful picture, more beautiful picture than of a horse. All that power, and a little child can control it with a tiny little reins. That horse has been meeked. That horse has been trained. God wants us to be so trained that a little tap of our shoulder by the Holy Spirit, we can move this way or move that way. Meekness is power under control. More than a trickle-down effect, it's a flood of blessings. So power of repentance is a right relationship with God. He is number one. And secondly, it's then redemption. He works on our hearts, and then it's service. He sends us out. Psalm 51, verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn to you. God will use you for his kingdom. How many want to be used for his kingdom? It will happen. We worship God because he's worthy, and we serve him because he's blessed us to serve him. That's the power of repentance in Psalm 51. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And if you're here this morning and you just feel in your heart you need